Genesis chapter 24. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink,' and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her, and she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, "Drink, my lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and 2 bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels, and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You'll be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I shall stand at the well of the water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes to draw out water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink, and she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah, coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And so I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists, and I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. And then they arose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the men. And so the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now, Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming, And then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This is the word of the Lord. Today's text describes a romantic quest. Abraham, now aged and close to his last years, he wants a bride for his son, Isaac. But the woman for his son, she has to be just right. She's got to come from his people who are far off. And so Abraham commissions his most faithful servant, the most responsible man in his household, and the man's never named. And he charges him, go on a journey. Go on this long journey for hundreds of miles, weeks of travel, go to a distant land, and somehow when you get there, find my people. Find them and find a bride for Isaac. And more than just a romantic quest, our text also shows God's continuing commitment to Abraham. His covenant promises to Abraham, they're also playing out during this romantic quest. It's the covenant and the promises of God, they're laced through this whole journey to find and to persuade this woman. And so it's because of the covenant that there has to be a wife. The covenant necessitates a wife for Isaac, because God has promised in the Abrahamic covenant that the descendants through the son of Abraham will be many and will be blessed. And the covenant also necessitates that Isaac stay behind and the servant goes to find the wife because of the covenant. In the covenant, God promised to Abraham possession of all of this land. And so Isaac has got to stay in the land. And so in verse 7, Isaac must not leave the land to find a bride. The faithful servant must go as a proxy to find a willing bride and to bring her back for Isaac. And so we see four things here. First of all, because of the Lord's faithful kindness, we know he goes before us. Because of the Lord's faithful kindness, he goes before us. Secondly, because of the Lord's faithful kindness, he hears our prayers. And thirdly, because of the Lord's faithful kindness, we can leave everything behind. And then fourthly, because of the Lord's faithful kindness, he satisfies our longing. So first of all, because of the Lord's faithful kindness, he goes before us. This is in verses 1 through 9. And here we have some of the last recorded acts and some of the last recorded words of this man, Abraham. And here at the close of Abraham's place in this narrative, we see a man who is rooted in the hope that God is going to fulfill his promise. God is going to fulfill everything that he promised over his lifetime to him. And so when we first saw Abraham in Genesis 12, Abraham began by receiving and trusting God's promise. And here in Genesis 24, we see Abraham departing from the narrative, still believing and trusting in God's promises to him. That's a question for all of us. Will you begin and will you end with trusting God as the bookends of your life? Now, because Abraham is certain that the Lord will give Isaac and will give his family all of Canaan, Isaac has got to stay in the land. He cannot leave. It's almost like one of those contests where if you go outside of the boundaries, you forfeit. But if you stay in, you get it all. So verses 2 through 4, Abraham takes this most trusted servant and he makes him swear, take an oath, to bring a wife from Abram's distant people, and not from the land of the Canaanites where they dwell. And the servant hears, he understands what's being asked of him, but he sees complications. He sees all kinds of improbabilities about this responsibility that he's being made to swear and take an oath to in this quest for a bride. For instance, verse 5, the servant says, okay, let's say I travel hundreds of miles to your people, to the city of Nahor, somehow I make a connection with them, and somehow I connect with your family, and I find an eligible woman there, Assuming I make that connection, how in the world am I going to persuade her to marry Isaac, someone she has never met? And how am I going to persuade her to be willing to marry him and then return with her and persuade her to return with me to a place that she's never seen? Now, have you ever tried to set up a friend on a blind date? You want to find a date for your friend. And maybe you've got a certain guy in mind. You've got a certain girl in mind. And your friend has not met this person. That's why it's called a blind date. And you've got to do some work to try to persuade your friend to take the risk. Now, imagine that. But imagine that you're arranging not a blind date, but a blind engagement. A blind marriage. You can see what an uncertain and even a doubtful task you've undertaken. But even though this servant has doubt, Abraham doesn't doubt. Abraham is confident. Abraham has great confidence in God's commitment. Look at what Abraham says in verse 7. He says, "The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." He says, this is going to succeed. This is going to work, because even before you get there, the Lord will send his angel before you, and it will work. The Lord will be at work. So look at how Abraham is trusting the commitment and the providence of God for this whole matter, this whole venture. Abraham says, I've seen God's providence at work in my life, in my past. He moved me from my father's house into this land. He's promised to bless me. And so Abraham says, God's sovereign providence is going to continue. It's going to continue to work in my life. God's providence will fulfill God's promise. His providence will fulfill his promise. He's going to send his angel before you. So Abraham is saying, yeah, finding a wife seems like a hard task. But he's saying to the man, it's not your work. It's God's work. His angel is going to get there before you. His angel is going to do all the groundwork and make every arrangement that's needed. And so the question for you is, do you believe? Do you believe and rely on God's providence in your life for your important matters and ventures? Do you believe Ephesians 1:19, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Do you believe that God is working all things for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose? Do you believe that? What are the works of God's providence? The Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 11, explains the Bible's doctrine like this. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. I can give you an example of this. Recently, I was arranging to meet with a person, and as I was preparing ahead of time and praying about meeting with this person, I asked, Lord, okay, is there something, some passage that I can bring this person from your word? Something that would be helpful from you. And I had this one verse, one specific verse in Jeremiah that came to mind. So I thought, okay, great. I'll be ready for that. And I dropped my bookmark right into that place in Jeremiah. And I went to the visit. And as I was visiting the person and talking with them, and we were just conversing, I asked the person, look, in this situation that you're in, as you've been going through it, have you had any sense that the Lord's hearing you? As you're praying, have you gotten a sense that he's hearing your prayers? And the person said, well, there is this one verse that I've been focusing on. And he cited the exact verse that was next to the verse that I had bookmarked. Exactly next to it. One verse next to it. God providentially had brought us to the same place. That's how God's providence works. Sometimes it's not as perfectly aligning with details and numbers, but he does that. He does that. If you know God's providence and power are working to fulfill his promise to you, maybe you're trying to find a spouse But if you trust his providence, you're not freaked out about it. Or if you are going on a date, but you trust God's providence, you don't get all hyper-analytical about it. Or you've got these job applications that are out there, but if you trust in God's providence, you're not overly stressed about it. You know that God is going to providentially work to accomplish your good. And this applies to your shaky friend circles in school or the travel connection that you miss. And so you've missed your connecting flight. What are you going to do? You know that's all happening in God's providence. Do you believe that God's at work when all those things happen or don't happen? That he sent his angel before you? That he's opening doors that you can't open? Or he's closing doors that you shouldn't enter? Do you believe that? In God's world, there are no coincidences. God controls every detail of your life. Nothing is outside of his good and sovereign power. So because of the Lord's faithful kindness, he goes before us. Now next, because of the Lord's faithful kindness, he hears our prayers. He hears our prayers. Verses 10 through 28, the servant arrives at this distant city after weeks of travel, the city of Nahor. It's the place where he expects to find somewhere in this city, Abraham's people, Abraham's family, they are living there. And it's the place where he's going to look for a bride, for Isaac. And so what we see here is, we see a picture of healthy prayer, healthy communication with God. As this servant works through uncertainty and starts to navigate conversations, this servant continually is talking to God. It's not just before a meal. It's not just during his personal time of devotions in the morning or in the evening, but it's in the break room. It's when he's parked at the traffic light. It's when he's at the gas station. Verse 11, that's what's going on here. He pulls up to the well just outside of the city, and he makes his weary camels kneel down next to the city well, and he's doing it at the time when people filled up with water. This was the time of day when they drew water from the well. It's basically a rest stop. It's a gas station to refill his vehicles. And as he's there, the servant is thinking, here I am, I'm in the city of Nahor. How am I going to find in this city the woman for Isaac? And while he's standing there at the gas pumps. He prays. Look at how this man interacts with God. Verse 12, he says, "Oh Lord God, give me success. Lead me to this woman." And specifically, look at how his prayer invokes one of the key attributes of God. Chesed, the covenant faithfulness of God. Chesed, the loyal kindness of God. Chesed it's the personal goodness of God that's always pouring down into your life, invading your troubles. He's saying, "Lord God, would you show chesed to my master, Abraham?" In verse 14, the servant who expects chesed, expects goodness and mercy from the Lord, he prays about this mission. He prays about this work. He says, "Lord, please, would you make this connection with this woman, the right woman?" He's saying, by praying this is what he's saying. He's saying, "I don't know how to find her. I don't know how to tell if she's the right one. Lord, would you please lead this to success? Please, Lord, don't let me fail in this." And so in this case, he proposes to God one of these tests. He says, "Okay, Lord, would you just show me who it is by bringing a woman who is unusually kind and unusually generous, who will offer me water and then who will go down to the well dozens of times to bring enough water for my 10 camels and to fill them up with water." Do you pray like that? Do you pray with that specificity? Do you pray in the moment of your need? Do you talk to God at the gas pump? Do you pray about basic things? "Lord, would you please help me figure out this problem with the garbage disposal? Would you please, Lord, help me with this problem with my car repair?" When you are stressed by your bills or stressed by your boyfriend or your girlfriend, do you pray? Or do you just buzz with everything else except prayer? Buzz with plans and worry. You think you're going to control and plan your way out of this. Or do you call around, call every single person in your contact list, fretting about the situation, searching the internet, Googling for all the answers. Is that where you go? Or do you pray? Do you go to God in the moment? Do you pray and do you expect God to providentially act? Verse 21, the man has prayed, he's asked God to work, and now what does he do? He's prayed, and he just stands back and watches. Verse 21, he watches and he expects God to work. Verse 21, this woman, whom he later learns is Rebecca, this woman approaches among a crowd of women who are coming to the well, and he asks her for a drink, and then he just waits to see what the Lord does. Verse 21, the man remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. He's just watching and asking, is this you, Lord? Is this your direction, Lord? And then the woman not only gives the man water for himself, she offers to gather water for all of his camels, exactly what he had asked. And so the man asks her, who are you? Because that's the last piece. She's got to be from the family of Abraham. And both of them are shocked. It seems like the hugest coincidence. This servant of Abraham traveling hundreds of miles, the first woman in the crowd that he meets is from that very people, the family of Abraham. She's the grandniece of Abraham. But we know there are no coincidences in God's world. And so when you both are seeking God's will and expecting God's providence, you're navigating this artful balance of, maybe you could call it passive action, passive acting. You take steps. You send out the applications for whatever it is. You work your contact list, but as you do it, you're not striving according to the flesh. You're not trying to force a fit. You're not manipulating. You know how to. You're entering and living into humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. And you know that in due time, he is going to raise you back up. So you work, but you don't worry about it. You wait, and you're not fretting about it. You act, but you're not anxious. And not only do you pray and wait, when God acts, you acknowledge him. You acknowledge God in all your ways when he acts. You give God credit for what he does. Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And that's what you see here. When God guides the servant, the man acknowledges and then he worships God. This happens several times all throughout this conversation. Verse 26, the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. Same thing later, verse 52. So that's the question for us. That's the question for you. Do you thank God? Do you thank God after he acts? Whatever the answer is, for good or for ill, when his reply comes to you, do you worship him? And do you speak his worthiness? Like Job, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Or 1 Samuel 2, verse 6. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. What if God seems to work what you did not want him to work? Job 2, verse 10. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So has something gone well? Thank God for it. Is something going very poorly? Worship the Lord. Because of the Lord's faithful kindness, we pray. Now next, because of the Lord's faithful kindness, we can leave everything behind. We can leave everything behind. The text tells us that this young woman, Rebecca, she is stunning. Verse 16 says, Rebecca was very beautiful to behold. Now it is unusual to remark on this in Hebrew literature. And so her beauty, Rebecca's beauty, must have stood out greatly. And all along this, as this is happening, one of the servant's great concerns is, what if I find this woman, but I can't convince her to come back Remember what he said in verse 5. Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me back to this land. The servant recognizes the difficulty of both finding the right woman and then persuading that woman to marry. He's going into the city as a stranger. They don't know him. Whoever is going to trust a marriage being brokered by a stranger? He's going to describe his master Isaac, who's not even present. They didn't even have pictures. It's hard enough to convince a friend to go on a blind date, but a blind engagement? You know, if this servant was trying to craft an online dating profile, it would take an incredible and a perfect combination of pictures and details to establish trust and to pull on the strings of her heart and to convince her. Verses 29 through 59, he's going to make his effort. The man attempts to persuade this woman and her family to have her marry Isaac. Now, how does he make the case for Isaac? The case for Isaac to Rebekah and to her family. Well, verse 22, he gives lavish gifts to the woman, jewelry. Verse 34, he cites references. He cites the existing family connection. So he's not entirely a stranger. And then verse 35, he reports the sizable business success and wealth of Abraham, their kindred. And then most of all, verses 40 through 44, the man reports the place and the providence of God. In all of this, he reports how God has been at work, how Abraham is a man who fears the Lord. He reports how he asked God to lead and to guide, and how God did that, how God providentially led and guided this man to Rebekah. And as he does that, and after he's concluded his presentation, the family is persuaded. They're absolutely persuaded. Verse 50, you see the family persuaded. Laban, her brother, Bethuel, her father, they hear this man's story, and they say, this thing comes from the Lord. It's inarguable. It's from the Lord. Verse 51, the Lord has spoken. And so they feast. They feast. The man pays the bride price. Verse 53, he gives silver. He gives gold. He gives luxury goods for the woman and her family. And the next morning, the man says, now we must leave. Verse 54, he says, send me off. I need to get this woman back. But the family says, okay, whoa, so soon? Can you just give us a week or two to say goodbye to her? And the family's asking, her mother's asking. And you see this again about the man. This man, this servant with no name, he's a spiritual man. The Lord is the one who seems to direct him to get back without delay. And under all this pressure the servant's trying to get her to go back. We've got to leave this morning. And all this pressure to have her leave that morning. Well, they all turn to the woman. They all turn to Rebekah, this beautiful young woman. And they ask her, well, what do you want? What do you want, Rebekah? In all this, we hear no report up to this point about her desires, about her wishes. And so, historically and in the narrative, in that culture, it's highly unusual to consult a virgin young woman to give her agency in this decision. And yet the drama of this text, it highlights the decision and the desire of the young woman. They say, we will call this woman and ask her personally, what does she want? That's verse 57. They say, will you go with this man? And she says, I will go. The man, the move, the marriage, the timing, all of it, Rebekah freely enters of her own volition, of her own will and her own desire. Your decision, your desire before the Lord, what you want to do and what you decide to do, all of that matters to the Lord, for whom you're going to marry and for even bigger things in life. Everything leading to this decision, the Lord's providentially arranged it for her. And whether we are talking about having children or whether we're talking about a job, taking a job or school or just even how you're going to dress, the Lord is looking from all of us. He's looking for a willing heart. He's looking for a heart that complies and is acting out of honest desire. He's looking for a willing heart, a won-over heart. Is your heart won over to the Lord? this picture of a young woman who expresses her desires and acts on them, it's described later in the New Testament, 1 Peter 3, starting at verse 3. It says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive or subject to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." For this young woman, for this gorgeous young woman, this move to a foreign land, this move is more than romance. It's more than just a step towards greater financial stability and gain. The appeal of this to her from this man, it resonates within her a trust in the Lord. It resonates within her submission to the Lord. It resonates with her acceptance of the providence of God in her life, with her trust that God is faithful, God is kind, and I can follow him. I can follow him without fear. And when you have that, you are willing to leave everything. You're willing to leave home. You're willing to leave family and to go to the Lord's promised place. Go to the place where the Lord is directing you and calling you. Now, these are days when, especially for young people, you face very different decisions compared to the kind and the magnitude of previous generations. You do face critical decisions about marriage, about career. Nothing unusual about that. But you also face decisions about identity. The culture is pressuring you to determine your identity. Who are you? Whose are you? But you're not going to find the answer. You're not going to find an identity in beauty. You're not going to find it in some kind of total immersion in your gender or in your ethnic heritage. You're not even going to find it in an utterly fulfilling romantic relationship. You won't find your identity in that. But are you a person? Are you a person who trusts God and who subjects yourself to God, to his loving kindness and mercy? Are you someone who also has a sense, and this is a large part of your identity, that you are precious to God? For the Christian, that is your identity. That's your real worth. Not whether someone is seeking you in marriage, not in your social scores or in your financial scores or even in your body weight or some number having to do with your performance or your physique. Here's what you need to ask yourself. Who has won you over? To what or to whom are you willing to give up everything and to make a huge move? Because that person or that thing, whatever it is, or whoever it is, that person or thing has so captured your imagination and your heart, you are willing to walk away from everything that you previously prized. Don't let it be a person. Don't let it be a person who has that power over you. Don't let it be a career who has that power over you. Don't let it be having a family or a reputation that controls your heart and controls your decisions. Instead, let it be the Lord. 1 Peter 3, to know that you are very precious in the sight of God. That whenever he looks at you, he is won over. And that when you look at him, you are won over. And it doesn't matter how everyone else sees you or doesn't see you. You are very precious in the sight of God, and God is very precious to you. And so, whatever he says, you trust. And wherever he leads, you'll go. And whatever he directs, you will obey. And whatever his timing, you know that your times are in his hands, and you like it that way. Now, with this, we're going to close. And because of the Lord's faithful kindness, he satisfies our longings. We find satisfaction. We find the satisfaction that we craved all of our lives. This text is more than a sweet and a sentimental romance. It's more than a story of how I met your mother, set in the ancient Near East. In these closing verses, Isaac and Rebekah, they do meet, and they love one another. They're delighted, absolutely delighted in one another. But this text is also woven into the larger arc story of the entire Bible, about all that God created us, people, humans, created us for, and created all this for. It's the story of our satisfaction in him. The joining of Isaac and Rebekah occurs in this unfolding of the Abrahamic covenant. And this is what we see. We see that the Abrahamic covenant, it's the gospel restoration of everything that we lost and have been looking for. The covenant faithfulness of God to Abraham and to all who believe, it's the gospel restoration of everything we lost at the beginning in Eden. Think about it this way. In the beginning, in Eden, we were cast out from home on this earth. But to Abraham's family, God promises the return home, a place of security in the promised land. And in the beginning, you remember that the humans, we were meant for dominion on earth. But because of sin, now life is not dominion. Life is out of control. Life is disordered. But to Abraham's people, to those who are of the faith of Abraham, God promises his providential control. Life's not out of control. Life is under his providential control for blessing and for good. And in the beginning, at Eden, we were intended to take care, to live, and to tend the good creation. But instead, we brought curse to the earth. But that's being reversed. And to Abraham's people, God promises to make us a blessing to every nation of the world. And in the beginning, we were intended to be fruitful and to multiply, but instead we died. But to those of Abraham, God promises innumerable children and descendants. And in the beginning, in Eden, we stopped believing that God was good. But in Abraham, God calls us to believe, and he accounts it as righteousness. Rebekah is pleasing in the sight of Isaac, and Isaac is pleasing in the sight of Rebekah. What is all of this showing? It's showing us a picture of human satisfaction, human flourishing that we once knew and we were always intended for, but we lost it. And that's why we, in our days here in this fallen earth, we see war, we see cancer, we see family fracturing, but we also see it restored in the son of Abraham, but not by this son, Isaac. In the gospel, Jesus is the true son of Abraham and the true son of promise. And when you leave family and when you leave home and join him, you come into everything that we were meant to know, the restoration of everything that we lost. You find daily taste of God's faithful, providential goodness to you. You find intimacy rather than estrangement. You find a belonging and a home. And instead of life being out of control, you find life under God's control. Instead of being people who wreck life around us, we become people who offer life to everyone around us. In the gospel, when you join Jesus, you return home. Our text depicts this man, this servant, hoping. He goes on this long trip, and he's hoping to find the faithfulness and the kindness of God. He's seeking a wife for his master, and every detail that happens confirms the faithful kindness of God to him. Every coincidence with the well, with the woman, with the water, with the camels, it all confirms to him the chesed, the faithful kindness of God. But what do you see in the gospel? In the gospel, you see another utterly faithful man who goes traveling far from home, and he loses all hope in the faithful kindness of God. And for him, every detail, every circumstance confirms that his life must fall apart. The garden, the kiss, the 30 pieces of silver, the loss of his robe, and the false reports, and his death on the cross. Jesus lost the chesed that he deserved and instead received the justice and the death that we deserve. Jesus lost all hope in this life and lost his life so that you could be certain that God will show you mercy and goodness all the days of your life. In the gospel, Jesus gave up his life in order to gain for himself a wife, a bride, you who believe, so that you could become the bride of Christ and regain everything that we lost, the land, the life, the intimacy. Will you go with this man, Jesus, and leave everything else behind? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you, and we know that your word tells us that Christ is beautiful. We pray, Lord, that we would treasure him, and we would know that we are treasured. And Lord, we pray that we would be willing to leave everything and find something of even greater value that we're entering into through Christ. Speak to us, lead us, direct us. We are willing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.